Shabbat Shalom. Reached the Parsha in the book of Numbers called Parsha Kohat, which means regulations or decrees. We'll give you a quick summary of what is in this particular Parsha by chapter. It's only a very small Parsha. Chapter 19, where this Parsha begins, deals with the ceremony of the red heifer. Chapter 20 deals with the waters of Meribah, where once again the people of Israel begin to grumble against God and grumble against Moses and Aaron. This sees Moses commanded by God to strike a rock with his staff to bring forth water from the people while they were traveling. Moses didn't reflect it as God. He kind of took the power upon himself and said, "Shall we get water out of the rock for you?" and struck the rock. Because of this, Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land when the time came. If he was going to act as God for the people and take it upon himself, then God made sure Moses would not enter the Holy Land. And according to ancient rabbinic tradition, God said to Moses, well, let me step back for a second. In other parshas throughout the Torah, Moses intercedes on behalf of the people and essentially says, if you're going to wipe out these people, wipe me out too. Many times God had promised in return, when God was angered with the people of Israel, he said to Moses, I will wipe out these people and make a nation of you. Many, many times this type of thing has come up where Moses would be sort of the chosen prophet and the person who represented all of Israel, that God would even wipe out all of Israel for their rebellion and raise up descendants and a nation out of Moses. Moses constantly falls upon his face and begs for the forgiveness of the people and makes intercession, even though he is not the high priest, his brother is. It is the prayers and offerings of Moses, heartfelt repentance on behalf of the people, that intercedes and saves the people of Israel. Yet, again, I'll just reflect on that one tradition that has been passed down, that when Moses looked upon the land of Israel from the mountain, God said to him, if you enter the land, the people of Israel will not. I will wipe them out and make them a nation. You a nation that shall enter the land by yourself. And of course, Moses said no and chose rather to die outside the promised land so that the people of Israel could enter, because it always comes with a sacrifice. Everything that is worthwhile comes with a sacrifice. Now, if Moses had have entered the land of Israel and led the people, there wouldn't have been any trouble. But the people had to learn to stand on their own feet. They had to become Moses of their own, or their own prophet of their own servants of God by themselves. This is what God had wanted from the very beginning. He doesn't want human beings to stick up a leader, an idol, and simply follow them and not do anything. You find this in many religions and faiths. You have a priest or the pastor or the minister, and the rest of the flock listen to the sermon, but they would rather just the priest, the pastor, the minister have the relationship with God, and they don't really want to do that or commit themselves to that life of service. And that happens. Human beings are simply like that. Human beings are like that so much that for thousands of years they set up statues and honored the statue rather than the actual divinity that they were supposedly worshipping. So this is where it actually all happens. And I want you to keep in mind, chapter 19 is about the ceremony of the red heifer, which we're going to talk about in a moment. Chapter 20 is where Moses is forbidden to enter the promised land because of what he'd done, because of this instance. Are they connected? Absolutely. Over in chapter 21, you have the grumbling of Israel yet again. We want to go back to Egypt. We don't have enough meat. We had a better life back there and all this type of thing. And God is absolutely furious with them and sends out serpents to strike the rebels amongst the house of Israel. To heal them, Moses is commanded to create a bronze serpent and put it on the end of the staff and lift it up. And anyone who looked to it would be healed. Three very interesting things from this parsha, which we've just mentioned: the bronze serpent, the red heifer, and Moses striking the rock and being forbidden to enter the Holy Land so that the children of Israel could live. Let's go to the New Testament. In our minds or in our spirits. The red heifer. Does everybody know what the red heifer is all about? Everyone knows? If not, I'll give a quick response to the red heifer. Is a heifer born with red hair all over it, one or two white hairs can disqualify this sacred animal. Now, this sacred animal was taken up to the Mount of Olives, and it was sacrificed, and it was burned. Then the priest would mix water with the ashes and would sprinkle it upon the priesthood. The priesthood would then go away in seclusion for 7 days after having a sort of like a baptismal bath in the river, usually the Jordan River. After that, they were free of the principality of death. That is what the ashes of the red heifer do. Basically, if you've been in the room where there's a dead person, if you've touched a dead person, if you've been into a cemetery, there is a certain type of defilement mentioned. Now, does it defile us all the time? No, it doesn't. It is only while the holy temple or tabernacle is here upon the earth, because we're dealing with the metaphysical dwelling with the physical. And when the metaphysical dwells with the physical, there are some certain rules and laws, just like any science would be. Just like if you approached a certain type of nuclear ship, you'd have to stick on a suit so that you didn't get, you know, fried by it, okay? Or whatever it is, okay? The same way, when the holy temple, the tabernacle, is dwelling here upon earth, there are certain rules and laws for our protection. These aren't religious laws to enslave the people or stick chains on them. It's essentially you in your physical form want to walk into a spiritual place or another dimension, you have to follow the rules. If we were able to time travel, which Einstein says we could, but if we were able to actually time travel, can you imagine all the laws and rules that would be associated with having to time travel? The suit you wore, the people you came in contact with, the air that you breathe, like, you know, the same with landing on the moon. Well, it's exactly the same with the tabernacle. There are rules and laws put in place to protect us. And, as God says, not to profane my sacred house. Basically, human beings, as we know from the start, are not actually meant to die. We weren't created to die. Adam and his other half, Eve, ate of the tree of life. We are actually designed to live forever. All our organs, our blood, our bodies are meant to be able to be rejuvenated. That is the whole point. That's what we believe. That's what Genesis has to say. So since we die because of the principality of sin, that unnatural, and death is unnatural, and we all know it when we look at those we have lost in the past, it's not natural. It's not natural to lose another human being. That is why it affects us so greatly. And the afterlife is one of the greatest questions that humanity have, because we know this can't be it. And science says we throw out the energy that we have within us. No, death is not the very end of it. There is more to come. But because we experience death, there is a vibration about it, an uncleanness about it, okay? Because it's something that's false. It's something that's completely negative and should not exist among human beings. Now, that principality doesn't so much make sense at the moment, but when the temple is there, that principality of death cannot go into it because it is a place of life. That is why the red heifer ceremony was given. The ashes, again, would be sprinkled upon the people. 7 days they'd be separated. They go through a certain baptism in the Jordan River so they could go and enter into the temple without having that defiling principality on them. The red heifer ceremony is one of the most unique rituals we will find in the entire scripture. There's nothing else like it, because it goes right back to Adam. It goes right back to the principality of sin entering into us, the death state. Actually, human beings, when we entered a new way of life, which meant death, it reverses it in a sense. It didn't stop the priest from dying, but it took away the presence of death that could be upon them, that unnatural presence of death, the darkness that we have in this world, which we call death. Very amazing. Lately, there has been a growing movement of people, Christians and Jews, wanting to ascend the Temple Mount, or what is commonly called the Temple Mount in Jerusalem at the moment. Now, whether you're from Ernest L. Martin's camp, that looks upon the science and views the Temple Mount as being 600 feet south of where it is today, which I also agree with, or you believe it is exactly where Al-Aqsa Mosque is, that entire mountain area, all of Mount Moriah and Mount Zion, is sacred to God, and the third temple will be rebuilt there. right next to that mount, actually both mountains, where the Temple Mount would be or where the Temple Mount is today, whichever one you want to call it, directly across the Kidron Valley is the Mount of Olives where Yeshua will return. Yeshua was crucified there. The red heifer is also burned and sacrificed there as well, outside the city itself. The sacrifice had to go outside the city. Yeshua will put death under his feet. The red heifer, of course, cleanses, does a ceremonial cleansing of death so that we can enter into the place of life. Intrinsically connected, absolutely connected. Even Moses' story of having to die on behalf of the others so the Israelites could enter the promised land. We have Yeshua who has done that for all humanity. This parsha is connected to the New Testament, to Yeshua, in so many more ways than any of the others. But every time we go through the parsha, we will see it pointing, as the apostles and disciples said, all the Torah, the law and the prophets pointed towards the goal that was Yeshua. Okay, didn't get trampled under his feet, but actually pointed out towards his coming. They all reflect something of his coming. Now, as I said, many are trying to ascend what is commonly believed to be the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. For years, there's been laws. Israeli law forbids Jews and Christians from praying on the Temple Mount because the Muslims don't want anyone else but Muslims to pray there because they've got the mosque. It wasn't always that way. There was a time under Ibn Khatib, a khalifa, where Jewish and Christian people could go up to the Dome of the Rock, which was given to the Jewish people as by this Muslim caliph as a reward for taking part in the Islamic battles. Originally, most people don't know that the Dome of the Rock, the big golden dome, was originally built for the Jews and given to them by one of the Islamic caliphate. 50 years after his death, the Egyptians came in, kicked the Jews out, and turned it into the shrine where they say Muhammad ascended to heaven. It's not true. It's not in the Quran. It's not part of history. It's an assumption by an Islamic emperor. Regardless, it has never been since the creation of Israel in 1948, and most certainly since Israel recaptured the old city of Jerusalem, including the Temple Mount compound in 1967, that Jewish people or Christian people could go up there and openly pray. In the last few months, we have seen so much political advocacy in Israel to allow Jews and Christians upon the Temple Mount to pray. And there's been riots. The Muslims are throwing stones. There is civil disorder on the Temple Mount itself. But with this growing fervor, something quite amazing has happened. And it's happened a couple of times, so I'm not going to get excited yet. But a red heifer has been born to a Christian farmer in the United States as of June 12th. It is in the hands of the Temple Institute, Chaim Richman, Rabbi Chaim Richman, who runs the Temple Institute. They're creating all the artifacts, the golden menorahs and so forth, to go into the third temple. They have inspected it and have qualified it as a red heifer suitable for the ceremony for the rebuilding of the temple and the cleansing of the priesthood. I would like to be hopeful that with that fervor, the messianic fervor that is in Israel about rebuilding the third temple, that fervor and that show of faith and defiance to everyone in the world to be able to ascend the mount, as I said, whether it is the actual center where the ancient temple was or it's not, there is that messianic faith and intent to see the third temple rebuilt. It's for the whole world, a house of prayer for all people. And through that intent, I would love to be able to say God has given a red heifer as a sign that it is coming, but given one or two white hairs, that heifer could be disqualified, and we have to wait for another one. But as I said, as of June 12th to 15th, one of those dates, it has been qualified and accepted as a legitimate red heifer suitable for the ceremony to cleanse the priesthood for the rebuilding of the third holy temple. And that's exciting. And I am absolutely praying in hope. It's all in God's hands. We can't push the issue. But sometimes showing that zeal and that intent, that messianic intent to see that change happen. One thing we're told in the prophet Ezekiel is that God gets annoyed that everyone is building their own home, but they have forgotten to build the house of my name. They're all interested in building their own homes while the Temple Mount lies in ruins. And God says, I will not listen to them. I will not hear them when they call out to me. They have ignored me. And there I see 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord, bowing down to the sun in the east. Well, there's only one group of people that bow down to the east five times a day on the Temple Mount. This issue was a huge issue because Ezekiel was taken, and we're told he was taken up into a disc-shaped object with wheels, spinning within wheels, and he was taken into the future, and he tells us he saw the city in the future, and he saw a great monstrosity standing there, an awful image, and he saw men, non-Hebrews, bowing down to the east, and people were worried about building their own homes and settlements and so forth, and the house of God was not being rebuilt. But amazingly, in the last few months, given the conflict and given the fact that so much has been given with nothing in return, I'm talking about the political process, so much has been given with nothing in return, the people of Israel have had enough. They've had enough, and one of their most unassailable rights is to ascend the Temple Mount for prayer. It is the first holiest site to Jews and to Christians. In the Holy Scriptures, the Temple Mount is the gateway between heaven and earth. It is the place of Jacob's ladder. As I said, whether it's where it is today or 600 feet south, that entire ridge is sacred to God. As is the Mount of Olives next to it. The entire of all of Jerusalem is Mount Zion itself. To show that fervor and that faith, I pray and I am hoping that the red heifer that has been born is a gift from God to say that temple and that time of peace is coming. In the name of Yeshua, amen. I'll keep everyone informed because I'm keeping a close eye on it. I receive emails from the Temple Institute that they send to everybody to let them know what's happening, to really keep an eye on this red heifer in the hope that it remains as it is until it can be taken to Israel and slaughtered. Just on that, there is an issue with the actual ritual. Sometimes the Torah gives us dry bones. It says don't eat meat with blood in it, but doesn't say how to remove it. We have traditions that say you must bleed the animal and so forth. Okay? Or salt the meat to get the blood out of it. But the scripture doesn't actually say that. We are assuming that these traditions on how to observe these dry bones of the Torah are correct. We can use our common sense on some of them, but others, we have to kind of trust what's been done for thousands of years. We don't know for sure. But in the Dead Sea Scrolls, amongst the Dead Sea Scrolls was found the Copper Scroll. Everyone heard of the Copper Scroll? I had to actually cut it to open it. It's an actual scroll made of copper. And it's got something like, let me just have a look. The treasures that are listed in the Copper Scroll, and it gives all the areas, hiding places for things that were in the temple, in the second temple. That's what it's believed to be. Now, there could have been things that were used by the Essenes in their temple at Qumran, because that's where it was found. But it lists coins, it lists menorahs, it lists sacred vessels from the temple. Some, one or two have been found, but it's been viewed as a very complex jigsaw of a treasure map. The Copper Scroll. Just if you ever get the chance, please make a note of it, because it's one of the most fascinating finds, and I don't see so much research being done on it, but the Copper Scroll from Qumran, please Google that and have a look, because it actually, again, it lists all the hiding places of coins, of money, of things from the temple treasury. It's all there, and it mentions, just the reason I'm mentioning that is because it says, the Copper Scroll mentions that there is ashes of the red heifer and a scroll showing how the ritual was performed. And according to the Copper Scroll, it's hidden in the east gate of the Temple Mount. In the east gate, I'll read it for you. This is from the Copper Scroll that was found in Cave 3, what they call Cave 3 in Qumran. The kalal, which contains the ashes of the red heifer, is under the spices and the purification, the incense, or the ashes of the purification. There is a very large cave on the third level viewing eastward, closed by a bonded wall, hidden and concealed. There is the tabernacle on the third level, and hidden in the last chamber on the west side is the kalal, including that scroll. Now, that sounds a little bit cryptic, but it's obviously a hiding spot. Most people said it was the east gate of the Temple Mount in the western edge, but it clearly mentions, knowing what we now know about Essene writing, they're talking about a cave. And if you have ever seen the pictures of Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, they have two giant mountains where most of these scrolls were found, and they're shaped like temples with caves. So it's assumed that somewhere in there are the ashes, one, ancient ashes of the red heifer, including the scroll and how to actually perform it. And that must be found, because there's no way of knowing unless, praise God, God raises up a prophet to inform the people how that ritual must be performed. But it's exciting. The fervor to finally see once and for all, the fervor, or messianic fervor, among the people of Israel, specifically regarding the holiest place on earth and taking possession of it and seeing the red heifer be born, and many of us keeping a very keen eye on it right at this time. That's the only reason. Many red heifers have come and gone. They were disqualified within weeks or months. I'm hoping and praying that this one is to stay. And on that note, I'll say Shabbat Shalom, but please be mindful of the Temple Mount at the moment, because we all know that this is where all things happen. What happens there will vibrate throughout the entire world, and it always has. So to see what is happening at the moment, although it might be annoying the United Nations and every other nation on earth to see Jews and Christians attempting to ascend our own Temple Mount, let the whole world be against us and God be for us. That is the way of Abraham. That is the way of the house of Israel. It is the way of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. In the name of Yeshua, amen.